Would you take out your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 2 here in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. I see mothers, many wonderful mothers in the assembly this morning, and of course we're reminded of that today, but I'm also reminded of all of the children who are here this morning, and I don't just mean children in age. I mean those who have mothers and those who are here, perhaps, at least in part, to visit and be with and honor their mother. The reality is less than 50% of us are or will ever be mothers, but 100% of us had a mother, at least biologically. And so the command found in the Ten Commandments, both in Exodus and Deuteronomy, reiterated in the book of Leviticus, alluded to in the book of Proverbs, and reiterated by Jesus and Paul in the New Testament, applies to us all on some level. And so, would you read with me Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. This is Paul's recounting of that command. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I'm sure there's a joke in there, and probably some mother has said along the way, the reason why that promise is there is because I'm going to kill you if you don't do it, right? But the reality is there's a blessing to be found in following after our mother's guidance and honoring our mother for who she is. And in a time, in a day and age when many are cutting off their parents, no longer having contact with their parents, Christians should stand out, especially for honoring them in the right and appropriate ways. In Mark chapter 7, verses 10 through 12, Jesus spoke passionately about fulfilling the Mosaic law in regard to honoring father and mother, because the Jews of his day had done what many do today, saying this is not a requirement, this is not something you have to do. The way they had done it is by making a spiritual excuse, a religious excuse. They had found korban. It's given to God, and so whatever I would have paid for my parents to take care of them in their old age, I'm going to give it to God instead. But Jesus denies their right to do so. Honoring your mother is not something you can get out of. And while it might look different depending on your relationship, we know that Jesus is our example in this as in all things. Jesus, according to the Gospels, had a close relationship with his mother, Mary. His first recorded words in the Gospel were spoken to her. And his last command before his death was to protect and care for her. She seemed to be, at least some of the time, part of the group that traveled with him. She recognized him for who he was and believed in him as the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And so God in the flesh, as giving our example, cared deeply for and honored and was incredibly close to his earthly mother. And in our efforts to fulfill the command, honor your mother, we have the example of Jesus to follow, not just today on Mother's Day, but every day. So let's think for a few moments about honoring your mother like Jesus honored his. Thank you for being with us this morning, especially those who are visiting. And I know we have some who are tuning in online as well. We always appreciate your presence as we think about things of a spiritual nature. And so I want us to think for a few moments about some ways that Jesus honored his mother that we should emulate. But also at the end of our lesson, we're going to come back and think about some ways that Jesus did not honor his mother. Just file that away. And you think that doesn't make a lot of sense. But I think in the context of how he did honor his mother, there's some real strong applications that we can make about our relationship with our own mother, and then also our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's think about four ways that Jesus honored his mother. And the first is this. Jesus humored his mother's request. Jesus humored his mother's request. Would you turn with me to John chapter 2 for just a moment? John chapter 2. This is maybe the best known interaction that Jesus had with his mother. In John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this is one of the occasions that tells us that Jesus and his disciples had some traveling and interaction with his mother in the flesh as well. I say Jesus humored his mother's request because that's a word that my dad has used with me since I was a teenager, I guess. He started doing this thing where I didn't want to do what it is that he wanted me to do, and he'd say, just humor me. Just humor me. And, like, how do you respond to that? I guess you just kind of have to do it. And even in adulthood, there have been times where he's suggested something or wants me to do something. I don't really want to do that. He said, can you just humor me? And 9 times out of 10, the answer is yes. So this is not something that I would choose to do, not something I really want to do, but I'm going to do it anyway for the good of this relationship. I'm going to humor my mother or my father. And I believe that's what Jesus does here in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Notice she doesn't tell him what to do. She doesn't even ask him to do anything. She just makes him aware of the problem. They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. The time was not right for Jesus to fully reveal himself and to begin his public ministry. And so his mother says, you do what I'm telling you to do. No, instead she doesn't even say anything else to him, at least not in the text. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. Verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Jesus manifested his glory, and no doubt that's talking about the miraculous thing that he did here in turning water into wine. But may I suggest that Jesus manifested his glory in other ways as well. He is manifesting, he is showing what the Son of God would do, how the Son of God would act. And what was it that the Son of God did in this passage? He humored his mother's request. He says to her, woman, and that sounds a little harsh to our ears. I would not recommend to you sons and daughters today, you know, you're standing around later today and you're wishing your mother a happy Mother's Day and say, woman, happy Mother's Day. Don't do that. But that's not really a culturally the same as what we find here in this passage. It does not carry the same sort of harshness that it has in English in the Greek. It is used by Jesus of his mother on the cross as well. And I think the NIV kind of captures that idea where it says not woman, it says dear woman. Maybe that's a little better, right? And the idea is, I care for you, I love you, but why are you asking me to do something when my time has not yet come? And yet Jesus knew what his mother wanted him to do, even though she didn't actually say it or ask for it. And he did that thing that all good sons do occasionally. He humored his mother because he loved her, even if that wasn't really what he wanted to do. You know, we don't know how many miracles Jesus worked before his public ministry began. We know that he had not done signs. That is, he had not done miracles that were seen by others in such a way that they responded to that. And yet, he worked this miracle at this not yet time pretty much just because his mother wanted him to do so. And if the Son of God honored his earthly mother in this way, shouldn't we? Even if it sometimes requires us to humor them. Not in sinful things, of course, but on matters of judgment or inconvenience, we should listen. And I can't work miracles, but I can do things for my mother. And sometimes I need to do those things even if she doesn't explicitly ask, because that is a way of honoring her. And maybe, I don't know, maybe that's why you're here today. Maybe you're here at this assembly because you're honoring your mother by being at church this morning. And if so, that's a start in imitation of Jesus. But Jesus did more than just humor his mother. Jesus provided for his mother's well-being. I want you to turn to John chapter 19. Wesley read this to us here just a moment ago. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. Let's read 25 through 27 together. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, we assume to be John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, dear woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now, it's interesting that Jesus had just before this assured the robber, the thief on the cross, of a heavenly home. And yet, at the same time, even with all of these spiritual things in view, Jesus was not going to neglect providing a physical home for his mother. And even in his pain, even in his burden, even in everything else that was going on, he fulfilled the law to honor his mother. The responsibilities that God places upon us as fathers and mothers and wives and husbands and children are not just when it is convenient for us to do so. And though we are spiritual beings seeking a spiritual homeland, we are not excused from our physical duties. A passage that I've read a good bit as all of these young people are getting married, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And maybe sometimes we think about marriage and children in that way, but what this passage is specifically talking about is whom? Mothers. Widows. And that we have a responsibility to take care and to love and to provide in a physical way. It is more than duty, of course. It's love. Jesus was showing empathy. And sometimes in our own grief and pain, it is hard to see the pain of others. And maybe in some way your mother has wronged you, or there is pain there, and yet often there is pain for her as well. What Simeon had prophesied to Mary 33 years earlier is now coming to pass. A sword is piercing her side also. And though Jesus is going through great pain, can you imagine how Mary felt in seeing this happen to her son? Jesus knew her pain, and he sought to provide comfort for her. Now, of course, Mary had other sons. Jesus had physical brothers who could have provided in this way, but Jesus provides another son in his own place to provide and protect her. And this is the one into whose home Mary moves. Even in Jesus' pain and shame and the monumental moment he was going through, he took the time to address his mother and provide for her needs. Are we seeking this for our own mothers, not just financially? Are we taking the time from much less important things than what Jesus was doing on the cross to do what Jesus did and consider our mothers? Are we taking the time to call and to visit and to care and to provide? You might be about the most important business in the world. Jesus certainly was. But you still need to remember your mama, and not just on Mother's Day. And Jesus gives us this example. Now, these two things are physical things and clear to identify. But may I suggest that there are at least two more things that are more spiritual in nature. And maybe they are less obvious in the text. But if we think about Jesus in terms of someone who had a mother, I know that's obvious, right? But I think sometimes it's hard for us to think about Jesus in these terms, that he was still a son with this physical mother. And if we think about Jesus and the things he said from that perspective, there's at least two other ways in which Jesus honored his mother. Number three, Jesus praised his mother's godliness. Now, I think in many ways, these two things, this humoring your mother and providing for your mother, whether she's godly or not, there's some responsibility there in order to do that. Whatever her life, whatever the way she's living her life, we still have that responsibility. But even more when our mother is godly. We should follow the imitation of Jesus and praise our mother for her godliness. Now,
Where I take that from, there are a number of places, but I want you to look in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And maybe at the onset you say, well, this seems to be the opposite of Jesus honoring and blessing and praising his mother. This is what happens in Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. And it happened, as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. Blessed is your mother. Oh, I'm sure your mama's proud of you," we might say. But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." We know that Jesus was perfectly patient and perfectly long-suffering. But it seems as though some of his harshest responses were saved for those times when he's doing important spiritual teaching, which is exactly what he's doing here. They were hearing these words. He's doing important spiritual teaching, and somebody from the crowd cries out something that's really focused on the physical. Well, we see that in another place where Jesus is doing some really important teaching about the kingdom of God, and somebody yells out and says, "Hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus is like, "Are you kidding me? Like, beware of covetousness, man." That's the Reagan translation. The same sort of thing is happening here. Jesus is doing some really important teaching. He's putting forth the word of God. And somebody says, "Oh, your mother must be proud of you. Blessed be your mother because she bore you." And Jesus' response is, "More blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it." Is he honoring his mother there? Thumbs up, thumbs down. He is. Some of y'all are smart. You're like, yes, he is. He is because this describes his mother. Those uncomfortable feelings of maybe even this being a dig at his mother are resolved when we realize that this is a description of who Mary was. Jesus is not addressing her or saying she shouldn't be blessed, but correcting the one who made the statement of why she should be blessed. In Jesus' eyes, the thing that made her worthy of praise and blessing was not giving birth, as miraculous and wonderful as that was, and as we think about our mothers today, as incredible and painful as it was for our mothers, he blessed her and honored her for her faithfulness, that she heard the word of God and that she kept it. And we won't read the entire account of the angel appearing to Mary, but I want you to turn back in the Gospel of Luke to Luke chapter 1 and notice just two verses that I think illustrate this very, very well for us. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. Then Mary said, after hearing all of these things from the angel, and not questioning the truth of those, but just asking, well, how is this going to be? I've never known a man. When it is explained to her, this is what she says in verse 38. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Here I am. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Whatever God's will and word is, that's what I want it to be in my life. Drop down to verse 45. Now, Elizabeth is speaking to Mary just before this song that Mary writes. And in verse 45, this is what Elizabeth, her cousin, says to her. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Mary believed the word of God. She asked for that to be done in her life, and then she lived in accordance with that word. And this is the reason why Jesus praised his mother, because of her godliness. And it's amazing that this was true of a very young mother. Based on the cultural norms of the time, what we learn in the text is that she was old enough for a trip to Judea, for example, that she was probably somewhere between 14 and 17 years old. And I've asked y'all to do this before, but let me ask it again. If you're between 14 and 17 years old, would you please stand for just a second? 14 and 17 years old? Yeah. Do you mind? Do you mind doing that? Thank you. Okay. Okay, take a good look. 14 to 17. All right, you may sit. Now, I've used that illustration before, but I realized in writing my notes that my own daughter was going to stand this time. That makes it real, doesn't it? That this would have been tough. Certainly not the planned route for her life. Certainly not what we would call ideal. And yet she viewed it as a blessing to do God's will and to keep His word. Maybe your mother didn't have you in a perfect or traditional setting. Maybe she was young or poor or uneducated or became a widow at an early age or whatever else the world looks at as a barrier to becoming a successful mother. But if your mother is godly, rise up and call her blessed. Thank God that you don't just have a mother. You have an example of godliness from the one who knew you first. Thank her for her godliness today, if you can. And if you are a mother and you're struggling, your example of faithfulness is one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your children. And then actively passing that faithfulness down in our fourth way that Jesus honored His mother. Jesus remembered His mother's teaching. Again, this is one where we kind of have to read through the lines a little bit. We think about Luke chapter 4. That's one of the accounts where Jesus is tempted by the devil. He's fasted for 40 days and he's in the wilderness, and then the devil comes to tempt him, and he's obviously hungry, and he tempts him in these three ways that we can identify as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we, as good Bible students, know how Jesus responded to each of these temptations. He responded with, "It is written." But have you ever thought about from where Jesus is quoting? In Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, and Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." In Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, and Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." In Luke chapter 4 and verse 12, and Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." All three of these quotations are from the book of Deuteronomy. Two from Deuteronomy chapter 6, one from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And what do we know about that section of our scriptures? From Deuteronomy chapter 6 through Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is a section about parents teaching their children the Word of God and all of the ways that they're supposed to do that. I got a text a few weeks ago from a young couple, well, from a young father specifically, and he was asking about things that they can do with their very young kids as they're bringing them up, and I shared with him a couple of resources, some things that we did with our daughters, and even something that my mother did with me. And one of the things that my mother did with me were these, they're called the rainbow lessons, and they got these little stick figures, and actually we've used them some in the back class with some of our littlest kids. But with each of those lessons, there's a memory verse. And that memory verse is short, usually just one verse, usually not multiple verses. And those were the first verses that I remember memorizing. That those were in my head really before I have a memory of memorizing those things. And what Jesus does here is basically uses the rainbow lesson verses in order to respond to the attacks of the devil. And he doesn't mention his mother and he doesn't mention his father here, but I have no doubt that Joseph and Mary taught Jesus as they were supposed to according to the law from this section. And I can't explain everything that goes into him being the Son of God and knowing all these things and he's God in the flesh and all these sorts of things, but it is kind of a shout out, we might say, to his mother and who she was and the teaching that she provided. Mothers, I know this is a lesson to those of us who have mothers, but mothers, may I speak to you for just a moment? Take heart. The kingdom work you're doing with your children in teaching the Word of God and the way of righteousness may well be remembered at just the right time. And the lessons in childhood may well be remembered years later. And you mothers this morning who have children who have strayed from the paths of righteousness, that early teaching can still be remembered. And I ask you to pray that it is. But to those of us who are children, remember what you've been taught. And there are few greater ways to honor a Christian mother than by imitating her faith. That's what Paul talked about to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 3. Turn over there for just a moment. Now, Preston alluded to this in talking about guarding the good deposit, but let's just read these verses together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul says to Timothy, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did." I'll let you get there. "As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Timothy remembered this faith that he was taught. And that's made explicit in chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And 2,000 years later, all of us know Lois and Eunice. Not exactly names that are used a lot for mothers today, but we know those names because of the faithfulness that they had that they passed down to their son Timothy. And there are mothers in this room who would love nothing more than for this reality with Timothy to be true of their children. The greatest honor they could receive is the faithfulness of their children. The greatest gift they could be given on a day like today is their children's own commitment to Christ. And the greatest joy they have seen is them walking according to truth. As John says in 3 John in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And Jesus' life of grace and truth honored his mother more than anything else that he could have said or done for her. So these are four ways that Jesus honored his mother. He did these four things, but I want you to notice that there are at least two ways that Jesus did not honor his mother. And we won't spend as much time on these, but I think the contrast might be helpful to us as we think about these things. Seeing the ways that he did honor her makes these stand out even more. I think our mothers are people that we are kind of naturally inclined to honor, but also sometimes our mothers are ones that we are naturally inclined to give in to, maybe when we shouldn't. And as much as Jesus loved and blessed and was a blessing to his mother, these two things he would not do. Number one, Jesus did not honor her above his father's business. And going back to that idea of when did Jesus know these things and he's the Son of God and all these sort of things, we get some clue into that in Luke chapter 2, if you turn there with me, please. Another well-known interaction that Jesus has with his mother. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, they're in Jerusalem for the Passover. They go home, and Jesus is 12 years old. They assume he's with kinfolk on the way home. They get down the road and realize that he's not there. Raise your hand if you've ever been left at the church building. Okay, so you know exactly what we're talking about here. And in verse 45, when they did not find him among their traveling companions, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And so it was that after 3 days... 3 days, we've heard that before, but let's not chase that rabbit. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they didn't understand at the time exactly what he was talking about. And Mary held these things in her heart and thought about them. But the business about which Jesus was his heavenly father's business. From an early age, He put the will of God and what God needed first in his life. And even the desires, even the anxiousness of his mother would not stand in the way of doing what his father demanded. This sort of choice that sometimes must be made is something that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 10. If you turn over there with me, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus has said in verse 35 that part of why he came was to bring a sword and even to set a man against his mother. And in verse 37 he says this, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." This is Matthew's account, "He who loves father or mother more than me." That's probably the way we would express it today. But in Luke's account, Luke chapter 14, Luke actually puts it in this kind of exaggerated way. He says, you have to hate your mother. You have to hate your father and mother in comparison to your love for me. And I'm sure that's exactly what you expected from a Mother's Day sermon, for the preacher to tell your children to hate you. That you have to hate your mother if you want to be right with God. No. But we know that there was a parent who was there with Jesus before his mother. And for every single one of us, there is a God in heaven who knew us and created us before we came into our mother's life. And he was the one who loaned us to her in the first place. And even our first text makes clear where our ultimate honor should go. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents. So even those who are at home, like Jesus was in our passage in Luke 2, as he's 12 years old, even those who are at home, obey your parents. That's the command to children, but it must be in the Lord, according to the Lord's will and by the Lord's word and according to the Lord's design, that we cannot honor even our mother whom we love above our Heavenly Father's will in our lives. And number two, Jesus did not honor her above his spiritual family. One last passage and the lesson will be yours. It's just a couple of pages over. In Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 46. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother?" Isn't there a little kid's book that asks that, are you my mother? Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Who are they really? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." I said at the beginning of the lesson that everyone has a mother. And maybe there's someone here this morning that said to yourself when I said that, "No, I didn't." And while everyone had a mother biologically, maybe you didn't have one that was there for you practically for any number of reasons. Or maybe your mother was a good mom, but she has been or is a barrier and a stumbling block to your relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to know that you can still have a family full of brothers and sisters and mothers and a Heavenly Father who loves you perfectly. Family is supposed to be the place that makes sense. It's supposed to be the place that we can rely on, that's stable and solid. It's supposed to be the thing that's always there for us. And yet, because we live in a world filled with sin, that is not always the case. And I try to be mindful in preaching a lesson like this that we're all coming to it with our own past and our own baggage, from practically perfect in every way to complicated in many ways. And the phrase that we use sometimes is that blood is thicker than water. You know, you got to stick by that family even if they are a mess. It means that the bond of family blood unites us more than friends or circumstances or those sorts of things. I know that because I'm from a family where that's true, the McClinney clan, even the name McClinney. I was texted about a question about one of our young men and some work things that he's got going on. I'm like, I've got a cousin who's into that, and I can get his number and share it with you and all those sorts of things. I hadn't talked to that cousin in like 6 years, but he's a McClinney. Blood's thicker than water. And yet, what I know and what I've experienced is that the blood of Jesus Christ should unite us more as Christians than any other blood, than any other bond that we have here on this earth. The church of Jesus Christ is my home, and these people are my family. And not just one Sunday a year, but every Sunday we come together and celebrate that fellowship, that communion, that family, where everyone is loved and everyone shares a part. And it still can be complicated, but I want you to know this, that you have a Father in heaven who loves you, who created you, and you have an older brother, God in the flesh, who came and gave his life for you, so that you might be part of their family. And on a day of mixed emotions, whatever those might be, I hope you see the value of that, see the power of that, and it draws you toward that one who will be your Father eternally. If we can help you to become a Christian this morning, to put Christ on in baptism, to join the family of God, there is nothing that we would love more. We would be happy to help you in whatever way we can. If you'll come now, while together we stand and while we sing.